And now we will read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, the first 10 verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligent till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, that repenteth. So far, the reading of God's word.
Dear congregation, we can read in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 23. The Lord says, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my shepherd David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. The Lord promises to give an earthly shepherd. A shepherd. I said an earthly shepherd. That's the first meaning of the text. We can say the first layer of the text. A shepherd like David, my servant. But when we dig into this text, Ezekiel 34, verse 23, we read that actually the Lord promises something more than an earthly shepherd. An heavenly shepherd, a perfect shepherd. A special shepherd, because it says one shepherd over them. Not a shepherd, but one. More than David. A perfect shepherd without sins and deficiencies, and undoubtedly, congregation, boys and girls, the Lord means there the Lord Jesus Christ. So this text is also a prophecy about the coming and the work of Christ. And that's especially what his work was, to feed his flock, to lead his children in the conversion of them, in the leading of them, in the instruction of his church, but to feed, to lead his flock. The Lord says, he shall feed them. And then the Lord makes a comparison with one of the most well-known shepherds, David. Even like, it says in original Hebrew, even my servant David. He shall feed his flock like David did. Oh, how beautifully the Lord makes the connection between the work of Christ as the true shepherd, the perfect shepherd, and all, may I say it this way, the under shepherds, his children who are taken to office bearing. Feed them and be their shepherd. Then finally, congregation, in my introduction, that brings us to this disappointing message that sheep have to be fed, and sheep have to be guided, and sheep have to be led. Why? My people, the Lord says, he shall feed my sheep and be their shepherd. Oh, these sheep are wandering. And that's why the holy, precious Lord Jesus Christ is needed so desperately to feed them and to be their shepherd. Have you ever come to the experience of this wonderful leading and being guided and taken in our lives over by him who is the perfect shepherd? Listen then to the word of God. But if you have to say, oh, not yet, then you especially have to listen to God's word in this morning, in which this beautiful, precious and perfect shepherd has been worked out and depicted by the words of Jesus Christ himself. And turn with me to Luke 15, the chapter we have read a portion out of, and then the verses 3 through 7. Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. Based upon these words, I wish to administer the gospel unto you. And let us first read this beautiful portion. Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I, Jesus Christ, say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Until so far, God's word in this morning to be thought about and preached of. The theme in this morning is the parable of the good shepherd. The parable of the good shepherd. Not a parable, I come back to that, of the lost sheep in the first place, but the parable of the good shepherd. First of all, a missing shepherd has been spoken about. A missing shepherd, verse 3 and 4a. Secondly, a seeking shepherd, verse 4b. And finally, you can fill it in, boys and girls, possessing or finding shepherd. A possessing or finding shepherd, verses 5 through 7. The parable of the good shepherd, a missing, a seeking, and a possessing shepherd. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into the last months of his life, walking the earth. And he just had finished his last trip through the area east of the Jordan River back to Jerusalem, out of Perea, that was that region, back to Judea. On his trip back to the capital to suffer and to die. Yet he has executed a wonder. The Gospel of Matthew speaks about it. But also education. The Gospel of Mark speaks about it. And these two things together, you can look it up. I don't dig into it anymore because of the text. We really need our time for giving attention to these verses, but if you look to that Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 19 and Mark 10, and you combine these two things, miracles or wonders and education, that is summarizing Christ's work on earth. Not only to the comfort and instruction of his disciples, officially they were, we have seen that, prepared to preach the gospel, but Christ always had an open eye, and I have to say this morning, an open heart to those who not yet were his followers. That's the background, the reason also of that miracle. And that is congregation, miracles I have to say, the background, the reason of his instructional, educational preaching. Sinners must be brought to repentance. That's one goal, one purpose. A second purpose, congregation, I said already, is the instruction of his children. They have to be led more and more in following Christ and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the same time, at the same time, the knowledge of themselves. A third goal can be mentioned, and that's actually the first thing, that the Lord would be glorified. God in Christ and his attributes. So often the epistles of Paul speak about it. Glory be to God, the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And the fourth goal I can mention in this morning is that the Church of God would grow in holiness and sanctification, a goal which so often we are tend to forget. Well, I mentioned four goals of the preaching of the gospel. Sinners must be brought to repentance and faith. God's children instructed. God's glory magnified. And the Church of God grow in holiness and sanctification. All these four things are the background of the parable of the Good Shepherd. And I won't mention it time and again, but take that in your, I would say, in your observation, in your meditation, as the background of the words which we are going to dig into. And then I have to say, congregation, that if you, and I will ask to do that, maybe in the remaining parts of this Sunday, if you read the following, the succeeding part of Luke 15, then we read about the third parable. So there are three. The lost penny, the lost sheep, which is the second one, and the lost, or the prodigal son. Maybe four, the oldest son. So we can say the parable of the lost sheep, which is our text in this morning, is one of the three. And maybe you remember, boys and girls, that number three. The Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It has often been said that the first parable, the first one is, of course, about the lost sheep, the second one, the lost penny. I turned it just the other sequence, but anyway, that the first parable, which is our text in this morning, especially, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can imagine that. He is the Good Shepherd. The second parable is the work of God the Father, like the woman, which is an image of God the Father, so to say, seeks and finds the penny. The work of God the Father, in the respective of which is the sinner to a certain extent passive, God is the one who gives grace. And then the last parable, in which the Father of the parable is an image of the work of the Holy Spirit. There we look into the heart. What is happening there? The work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the prodigal son. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the first parable, God the Father, the parable of the lost penny, and God the Holy Spirit, the parable of the lost prodigal son. Some turn it around and they say the second parable of the woman who found the lost piece. The penny is the one of the Holy Spirit, but I don't agree with that, because in the last parable you look into the heart of the prodigal son, what happens in his life. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks. What a great difference, congregation, between him and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they despised him. They ridiculed him. They mocked with him. They were the blind leaders. They deceived the people. They thought the salvation will come out of the law and the works of the law. Maybe you think it also. Could be. But now the perfect good shepherd, he is the teacher to righteousness, like Joel already said. And like he said himself, he is the truth, the way, and the life. All these shepherds, the Pharisees and the scribes, most of them, although, were bad shepherds, hirelings. But a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus says several times, and we can read it in John 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold is a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his children, his sheep. I know my sheep, and am known of mine." That's the difference. The hirelings, they are flying away, so to say. But the good shepherd, he gives his life for his children. "I am come that they might have life abundantly." Not like the hirelings who flee and leave the sheep when the wolf is coming. But like he who gives his life to the remission of the sins of all his children. That is the education of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his heart. That is his desire. That is his will. With the burning heart to the salvation of sheep. Lost sheep. He is the merciful shepherd who stretches out his hands, spreads out his wings unto you, and wants to give you abundant life. And we can read in verse 1, and that's actually the first goal I mentioned, the salvation of sinners, that sinners are welcome with him as well. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Publicans, you know who they are. People, out name of the Roman authority, who had to work in the tax collection area, so to say. And they often stole the money of the people. They asked more than they had to do. And sinners is a word which is more a common word, in which we can fill in all actually open and public sinning. Murder, adultery, drunkenness, etc. So all these people came unto Jesus to listen to his education. And seeing them, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man..." I already explained that word in Greek. This fellow, actually, this man, this fellow, very unreverent, very reverentless, so to say, this man, this fellow, receives sinners and eats with them. They were upset. And that makes Jesus to tell the parable of the good shepherd. I said already, so often we say the parable of the lost sheep. But not one time in the whole parable there is one deed of the sheep which is mentioned, being mentioned like they do it themselves. That does not mean that we have to fold our hands, so to say, and to cross our hands or arms and say, well, the Lord must do it. But all emphasis is laid on the good shepherd. That makes me to take this theme. The parable of the good shepherd with 100 sheep. Well, it's a well-known image in your country, in the Netherlands as well. I've not often seen sheep in America, but I did in New Zealand often and in the Netherlands. Very well known in Israel also. That makes the Lord Jesus to say, what man of you? In other words, everyone to whom I'm telling this story, it's a story and parable, is knowing the image. Or all of you would work, would do in the same way, like the good shepherd did. Won't you? And that's just the difference between the Pharisees. That good burning heart was lacking in their lives. They didn't even know their sheep. They destroyed them all. They were like the thieves to come, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to flee, to go, to leave. But I am the good shepherd, and my sheep are sought by me. The image Jesus spoke about is a shepherd with 100 sheep. We don't have to spiritualize the number 100. It's a beautiful number. 10 times 10, or 50 plus 50, etc. There are more explanations of it. But just a random number. But I can't imagine that the Lord Jesus, if he compares the one sheep with 100 ones, is telling something with that relation. One of the 100, that's 1%. Only one. Only one of the sheep was lost and was sought and was found. To a certain extent, we can say all the other ones, the 99 which were not lost, they were spiritually lost. They did not know their state by eternity, by nature, for eternity. They did not know their sinful heart. They were like the Pharisees and the scribes, so many in numbers, swarming around the Lord Jesus Christ and his only 12 disciples, more in abundance than he and his disciples were. Now Jesus shows, so often he shows the opposite, the abundance of faith, but now he shows the abundance of people who do not fear the Lord. If you go traveling this world, wherever you go, in airports or wherever in big cities, capitals, you see more people who do not fear God openly or in their hearts than who do, though the Lord only knows the inner parts of our lives. Only one. But not only one of the 100. In the next parable, only one of the 10. The 10 pennies. And then in the last parable, only one of the 2. At least, not the majority. That has to make us, congregation, to think about that thing. Traveling to eternity. It's not a matter, of course, that we fear the Lord. There must be that wonder of grace in our lives. Not to make us passive. I fear many of you, maybe some of you do. I'm not intending one of you, but it can really be the case. But the Lord Jesus says you must enter into the kingdom of God by seeking, by praying, by commanding your hearts to me, by making use of the means of grace I have given, especially by the Son of God, the Good Shepherd himself. What man of you having 100 sheep if he lose one of them? And now all emphasis falls on the heart of the Good Shepherd. Lose. The verb which is used means something to be ruined totally. Something to be ruined totally. Like an earthquake which ruins a complete building, totally. It also can mean in the greatest misery, and it also can be translated with delivered to death. Ruined totally. One of the sheep was ruined totally, was in the greatest misery, was delivered unto death. And the word which is used in this verb is a word which has the same original word as the word Apollyon. Apollyon is the name for the devil, destroyer, used in Revelation 9 verse 11. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Greek tongue language is Apollyon. A connection is made with Apollyon. A sheep which must be a rescued sheep, a perfect sheep, a sheep depicting the glory of God, is connected with Apollyon, is led by Apollyon. Left in paradise, the great shepherd, delivered in the greatest misery, delivered to death. And it shows us, depicts us, our state by nature. And that's applicable to the church people as well. And now we see in the story what happened. That sheep is wandering away while pasturing. It goes further and further and further, and finally, ultimately, it loses the good shepherd out of the sight, out of the eye. With a desire, in a negative way, to have other food. Oh, that started already in paradise. The lust of the sin filled the hearts of the people, and it's daily the practice. And then it goes in the wilderness. That's not clear what the Lord Jesus means here. It can be while the whole flock is in the wilderness, it is left. It goes back to the green pastures. Instead of having the desire to be led through the wilderness back to the sheepfold. So in the wilderness, it goes back to the green pastures. And then the green pastures, they are the image of sin. Oh, how desirous sin can be. If the Lord leads us in beautiful places, then we have maybe the desire to the barren places of the world. And if the Lord goes with us through the bare and plain places through which we have to go, then we have the desire to the green pastures of the desirous sin. It can also mean, while the flock did not be in the wilderness, was not in the wilderness anymore, the sheep went back into the wilderness. Anyway, it did not agree with the place the good shepherd went to or was in. And that's your life, my unconverted hearer. You are not content, you are not agreeing with the place the Lord wants to have you. When he wants to have you, in the green pastures of his word, deep down in your heart can be there, is, I have to say, the desire to the world and to sin. If the world wants to lead you with his special plan and idea, and he wants to learn you something, to teach you in some object, to follow him. In the barren places, maybe some disappointments in life, you do not agree with that, and you want to be back to the sin you came from. The wilderness. And that's a place we all know in which the animals, especially sheep, who are helpless so often, are exposed to all kinds of dangers. Wild animals, lions, ravines, etc. And now, what man of you having, like Jesus, he spoke this parable, verse 3, saying, let's listen then, for what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, he lose. That's something more than the sheep is lacking. I said, the shepherd is missing. It is his sheep. Having, and verse 6 says, my sheep, he is the owner of the lost sheep from all eternity. He owns all his sheep. There's an inward concern to their eternal salvation. He is moved with sheep, whom, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. His heart is burning with love because of your salvation. He's moved with them. The wandering sheep, he sees them. He knows them in all their misery. He seeks them. He has come, he says himself, to seek and to find that which was lost. It brings us to the second point. But let's first sing together about this. Good Shepherd, same Psalm 23, Psalter 65, stanza 1. My shepherd is the Lord who knows my needs, and the third stanza, 3, the goodness and the mercy that have upon me shown shall surely follow me through all the way. And what follows, Psalter 6, 56, stanzas 1 and 3. What is this missing shepherd going to do? And go after that. Immediately the Lord Jesus, he goes on, he continues with his message. And go after that which is lost. Now again that word is used, lost. Connected to Apollyon, Satan, ruined, delivered to death in the greatest misery. So I believe, congregation, that there is no conversion without knowledge of your deep misery, based on the Bible, on the experience of the heart of God's children, on all our confessional writings, our forefathers' sermons, etc. But especially the Lord Jesus Christ's words. Though I believe that there's no much thing about that experience in our text. So don't say, you can miss it. Don't say that. People easily can make that conclusion. When the Lord Jesus emphasizes the gospel message, they say, well, we don't have to know that so much. It's included in the word lost, but now all emphasis falls on God's great, merciful and abundant love. Even the lost, who all come to the knowledge of that being lost, of that having forgotten and say farewell to the Lord, they are found. So the heart of the good shepherd is burning with love. There's also another message in it. I believe that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing that so much, the seeking, the finding, the possessing of the good shepherd, to having us to realize that we never can live with the state to be lost. That's the other side. Or the knowledge to be lost, or the experience in the heart to be lost. Though it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Look to the third parable. The prodigal son, he came to the realization of his state by nature. And however in the world, McChain says, can we need Christ without realizing our own deep needs? That's true. Read about, maybe you have access to, via internet, or maybe you have it in your house, the commentaries of Ryle. So often he emphasizes that. It struck me the last year when I read often regularly his commentary, wherever out of the Gospels, that we have to know our misery in order that Christ will become desirous. But at the other side, that never we can live with the knowledge of our misery. And that's so the balance of our forefathers by which they approach the text. And Jesus, he does it also. The lost sheep going to be sought. What does the good shepherd do? Out of his inner concern for his sheep, without the loss of any time, without the delay of the slightest moments. Otherwise, that sheep would be lost forever, humanly speaking. He goes after it, being exposed to all kinds of dangers. The ravines, wild animals, death of starvation, etc. He leaves the other sheep, the 90 and 90, in the wilderness. Again, it could be he left them in the wilderness where they were at that time, or he left them while the other sheep was in the wilderness, wherever, but he left them. Not because of carelessness related to the 99 sheep, but because of the deep need of that sheep, which he realized. And that brings us, congregation, to the love of God from all eternity to lost sinners. They must be saved. And there he goes, into and through and throughout the valleys and the clefts and the ravines which he threads on. Lost sinners will be found. I will seek my sheep, Ezekiel says, chapter 34, and deliver them out of all places. Verse 12, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and strengthen that which was sick. Verse 13 and 16. That's the great difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. Because of his mediatorial work and his meritorious labors on the cross of Calvary, he must look after them. But they did not. The deceased, Ezekiel says, have ye not strengthened? Neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Jesus was not that way. He did all efforts, nothing was too much for him to go after them, to go to the world, to hide himself in the ravines of being left by his father. In the clefts of the wrath of God, he descended into the depths of hell. His calling was, O my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is true, because I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there he underwent all the torments of hell. That was his seeking, going after the sheep that which was lost. I read somewhere, the Lord Jesus was drawn with the cords of loving kindness to his sheep. And then the text out of Song 8 verse 7 was quoted. Many waters could not quench love. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Drawn, being drawn by the cords of loving kindness to his sheep. Now there he goes. Hill up, hill down, valley in, valley out, mountain, surrounding places. Until he find it. The question mark behind verse 4 means, actually, it is logical. Because of the question, what man of you would not have done the same thing, all of you? Till he would find. The word finding actually is also a finding after seeking. And that's so remarkable in Hebrew. The word seeking is often, in our text as well, a word which means, going after, to seek in order to find. Seeking and finding by the Lord Jesus Christ are linked so closely together. Seeking always becomes finding, and finding always included seeking. And when he hath found it, he seeks in order to find. There he goes, through the ravines of Golgotha, to the clefts of Gethsemane. And there finally he died on Calvary's hill, finding his church in the remission of the sins of all his children, in commanding his spirit into the hands of his Father, and having fulfilled, I have finished the work which thou hast given unto me. Lost sinners, you never can find rest in your state of being lost. I told you already. Even you never can find comfort in the experience, it's something more, of being lost. And to be lost in the state, we can lodge in that. We can imagine that with our imagination. A kind of logical knowledge. But to experience to be lost is something more, the work of the Holy Spirit. But you can never find rest there. But you yet can find comfort in this seeking shepherd. Of whom Paul said, he which hath begun a good work in you. Think about the sermons last week, especially the evening sermon. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's the poem, the Psalter of which we sing, speaking about 292, stanzas 4 and 5. To Jehovah then they cried, in their trouble and he saved. He himself became their guide, led them to the rest they crave by a pathway straight and sure to a city strong, secure. Sons of men, awake to praise God the Lord who reigns above. And what follows, Psalter 292, stanzas 4 and 5.
Thank you. Christ.
Well, congregation, I've mentioned in the first point in the introduction, I mean the introduction, the background of the context of the text, four goals, four aims the Lord has. To glorify His name, that's quite clear. That was actually the third part I mentioned. Most important, to glorify God's name, the good shepherd glorifies himself. To find, to convert, to bring to faith lost sinners, the first point I mentioned, because our text part starts with that, verse 1 and verse 2. Thirdly, to instruct his people. I quite emphasize that in the beginning of the first point, the instruction to the disciples and a broader circle to all the children of God, how they have to have compassion with their fellow people, their neighbors, their unconverted ones who surround their lives. It's not only a task of the ministers of the gospel. He spake these parable unto them, the Pharisees, the unconverted leaders, and the broader circle, all the people standing around him. So to the instruction of God's children, when was the last time we really were compassionate with those who are unconverted, living close to us, surrounding us, I said? When did you actually act in the same way as the good shepherd did? Or were you focusing on those who are called the 99, say churchgoers, but without God, instead of the one who was lost? Sometimes the Lord can bring just one person. In a very remarkable way, I have sometimes experienced that in my life as well, and maybe all of you, most of us, in a very remarkable way into our lives. And then we intend, are we inclined to maybe forget this person easily, to forget all the things because other people are more attractive to us to deal with or to go around with. But that lost sinner, that lost person, the instruction of God's children. And now the fourth point I mentioned was the sanctification, the life of holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ, with these words, especially in the third point, he emphasizes also the fact that his children must be led by him. I've actually, to be honest, not read many commentators who expose that. Most, they focus on the work of salvation, which is true. But some, they say, well, in the same way as that good shepherd lays the sheep on his shoulder and leads it and carries it and goes, together with it, as it were, before it, so God's children must be led by him, must follow him, must, like Peter says, follow his footsteps, must let them to be carried and to be guided and to be instructed. How is that in your life, children of God? If it is well, if you are a child of God, it is well, that's true. But if it is well, there's also the desire in your life to be led, to be fed, to be instructed. Look to the words which are used. And when he hath found it, reflecting back to the fourth verse, to the second part of my sermon, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Four, five, six verbs, all active out of his perspective. He found, he laid, he rejoiced, he came, he calls, He says, oh, we have to open our eyes more and more for the good shepherd. And that is the life of sanctification. Not doing this and abstaining from that also. That's the result. But that can be like an elder one time said, and I never forget that expression, as long as I have my mind. Speaking in one of the consistories of the congregation I have served in the past, and we were speaking about all kinds of things we have to do and we have to abstain from, and the relation in which a consistory must deal with that. And some people who did not do this and did not do that, and he said, well, brothers, I believe you're speaking about things we think it is holiness or sanctification, but I think it's more work holiness. And you have to understand that work in Dutch. Work holiness means to do something to earn holiness, and with that to earn salvation. And I opened my mouth and I said to that man, I looked him into the balls of his eyes and I said, you are completely right. The difference between sanctification, being led by the good shepherd, or work holiness like the Pharisees did. And now Jesus, he says, well, the good shepherd, he lays, he finds, he seeks, he rejoices, he comes, he calls. Let us open our eyes more for him and his work. Now, and how does he do that? There's no reproach, no rebuke. He doesn't hit back that sheep. Maybe it lay down in the mire of the mud or the mud of another place, maybe entangled by the thorns and thistles. You can imagine what happens, especially when you are dealing with sheep or working with them. Maybe some, in our days, some, how do you say that, fences or of iron, iron thread, they are so sharp and they can come into the wool of the sheep, and I experienced that sometimes in the backyard of my parents where we had sheep. You had to free them, to loose them from that wire of steel. Let alone when that wire of steel is under electricity, sometimes that happens in the Netherlands, maybe here also. Oh, how can it hurt? But whatever happened, that sheep was not able to come back itself. And now the Lord Jesus says, that is the work of salvation. Not to lie into that in a passive way. Not to rest in that state. But to need the good shepherd. And then he does not use the rod of discipline, but he lifts up. He lays on his shoulder, he brings back, and he's rejoiced. These four things are mentioned. Lifting up. That means he takes it out of the situation in which it was. Lifting up, laying on his shoulder. He did. He laid the sheep on his shoulder, and there it lay, safely. Bringing back. He is restoring the sinner with God's communion and rejoicing, rejoicing. Then it says, this my sheep was lost. I found my sheep, which was lost. And I say unto you, verse 7, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Possessing sinner. Somewhere I read so beautifully the expression. He laid the sheep on his shoulder, and on his comforting shoulder, and he brings it back, carrying it on the promises of the gospel. The shoulder as a token, an image of safety, the promises of the gospel. And then Isaiah, it says in verse Chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I have gone, David says, like a sheep astray. Gone astray. But the Lord, he has come unto me, and he forgave me all my sins. Forgiveness. Now the very last part. And that must struck you. That must strike you. It struck me completely, when I Of course, you've read these verses so often and preach sometimes about it, but then you go over it again for a new sermon. And what I did not see in the sermons I preached before, about the same text, with almost the same notes, I did see in preparing this sermon for today. Verse 7 does not say that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that is brought back, or one sinner that is saved. We would expect that, because it all speaks out of the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it says, that repents, and that need repentance, so to say. That is the obligation, the responsibility of each and every one of us. Repent ye and believe the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. You would rather expect that he would say here, if he speak about repentance, that was converted. I often made that mistake. So many times when I just started my work in United States of America in Kalamazoo, then I said, convert you. No, the Lord converts, but repent. An active word. And that word which is used actively is used here. That repents. That does not mean the sinner itself did do it, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, the sinner could make, by grace, by faith, that choice of Ruth of old, to live with the people of God. That choice of Joshua of old. That choice of David. And the choice of the sinners in verse 1, who drew near unto Jesus and expected all their salvation from him. More than over the 99 just persons, the Pharisees and scribes, they did not need repentance. Oh, my friend, are you an indifferent churchgoer? Are you a seeker of the world? Are you a person who is completely unattracted and undesirous pertaining to spiritual things? I warn you earnestly. Eternity will come, and then you will be lost forever. That's what verse 7 says, which need no repentance. The Lord, he stretches out his hands and arms, and he says unto you, come unto me and live. And now, speaking about that last goal, sanctification and holiness, Peter, he had picked up the message, and he reflects on it in his first epistle, verses 10 and 15 of chapter 2, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's pertaining righteousness of Christ. Justification, and now pertaining sanctification. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the work of holy, no, unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving and prayer. O Lord, would it please thee to have fulfilled all these precious promises of thee, that thy word never would return unto thee void, but that it would accomplish all the things which pleaseth thee. We humbly acknowledge thy name for the things thou hast given. Bring us together in this afternoon in a Bible study, or in this evening in the church service. Remember the brother and all the other brothers and all those who are involved in thy service. And O Lord, bless us to the forgiveness of all our sins, to the glorification and magnification of thy precious name. In Jesus' name alone we prayed. Amen.